Today I'm going to talk about working out your salvation. Now, this is from Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to get into the message. I'm not going to lay much of a foundation. I think this is something that we all relate to, and it's critical for us. I mean, if I was to lay something of a foundation, it'd be this. I mean, we've been commanded to work out our own salvation. And for a long time, we had ideas, and maybe we didn't, or maybe we didn't know what it meant. But God really opened me up and gave me a passage. I ran across it, almost like these two passages together. I ran across it, and he opened up my understanding of what he needs from us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, when Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, they knew what he meant. He had already gone over this with them, probably many times. They knew what this related to and how serious it was. And just for you guys to know here, look at what it says here in the first part. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," always, you know, at all times, always, ever, "you have obeyed," and Paul's, that word obeyed there is the word hupokuo, which means to listen, to hearken, to obey, to be obedient to submit to. You have always submitted to, you know, you've always been obedient. And you know, what he's saying here is that as he preached the gospel to them, and as he laid out how God had called them to live, they obeyed that. They listened, they took it to heart, and they set themselves to it. Amen. And he says, "not as in my presence only," you know, being near when he was with them and around them all the time, "but now much more in my absence," that he's away from them. He's saying, "now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." And so he's laid out this command to them to work out their own salvation. Now, the word to work out there is the word katergazomai, which means to work fully, to accomplish. There defines it as to perform, to accomplish, to achieve, to work out. And then to work out, and then from that, that is to do that from which something results. In other words, there's a goal in mind that when you're working out your own salvation, the end goal is that you secure that for yourself. Now, for us to work out our own salvation, this is the responsibility of each and every one of us. Each of us is responsible for our own salvation. I'm going to tell you something. If you're having problems in your walk, it's not our fault. We're doing our best to teach you what we know. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's up to you to work it out, to get to the place where you're so set in your salvation, you know exactly what it's about. You know where you stand at all times with the Lord. And of course, the word salvation is the word soteria, which, you know, it means deliverance. This is the fundamental meaning of the word. It means deliverance. It means preservation, safety, salvation. And then I like Thayer's definition of this part, salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. In other words, you already have salvation. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, if he is truly your Lord and Savior, then salvation already belongs to you. But the mandate here is that we're to fully work it out. We're to fully accomplish our salvation. We're to fully demonstrate, to show it, to work it through. Now, this is not about works righteousness, and you need to understand that. It's about living the reality of our salvation fully, giving ourselves to our salvation, to living it out. And look at what he says. He says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And of course, fear, you know, I mean, these are some hardcore words. The word for fear is the word phobos. There defines it as fear, dread, terror, or that which strikes terror. You know, so to work out your own salvation with fear. In other words, you know, being afraid of coming short in any way, shape, or form of our salvation. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means, But I do know that just as God gave us in the prophecy that we are to have fruit, you know, God's going to, that we're going to face Jesus. We're going to go through the process of our own judgment, not like the world is going to be judged. You know, they're going to be shown how they rejected Christ, how they rejected God before they're thrown into the lake of fire. For us, you know, we're going to have to answer for what we gave ourselves to and what we lived on this earth. Amen. And you know, it's clear that we're to be living for Jesus. The time is short, people, and we need to recognize that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm 69 years old. I'll be 70 this year. And I've been born again since I was 16 years old. That's 53 years ago I got born again. All right? 53 years ago. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That time right now, I'm looking back on that time, and it's as if it was just a vapor. It came and it went. And when you're like us and you're on this side of our lives where we're coming into the final conclusion of our lives and what our lives mean, as we come into that, you know, all of that we lived before just seems like it just blew by. And even today, Eva and I were talking I think it was yesterday or the day before, and we talked about we're already in May, how it just turned 2025, and now we're already in May. Just how fast time is flowing for us now. And so people, you need to understand that you don't have time. This, we're being called upon now to get prepared, to get ready for the return of Jesus, to be ready to meet God in heaven, man, to be ready to go. And so that's all going to be accomplished as we work out our salvation, as we work through it and do what salvation means that we're to be doing, and we take it serious. With fear and trembling means that we're taking it serious. That word trembling is the word tromos. There defines it as a trembling or quaking with fear. With fear and trembling. And it's used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all the requirements. I'm going to tell you something. I look at my life and I look at myself, and I distrust my ability to completely meet all the requirements. I lean on the grace of God. I live by the grace of God. But that doesn't stop me from doing my part. It's up to us to work out our own salvation. We have a part to play in this. So many Christians, so-called Christians, They pray the prayer of salvation, they go to church on Sunday, and then they just live their life through the week without any consideration for their walk with God. And they spend no time. I mean, I bet you there are those that don't even get in the Word. It's whatever they get when they go to church or when they, you know, when somebody shares the scripture with them. But you need to understand that we have a mandate, that just as Paul told the Philippian church, that is speaking to us as well. That we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that means that we must take this serious. And Paul, you know, when Paul said it to them, he said with fear and trembling. In other words, the fear of coming short, of failing, of not doing what everything that salvation has accomplished for us and called us into, not walking into that. Amen. Now, as I that's been there for a long time. That scripture, Philippians 2:12, has been there for a long time for me. And I've assumed a lot of things in the sense of, yeah, this is what we're supposed to be doing to work out our own salvation. And I've been doing, you know, what I believed is my part to do that. But it wasn't until I ran into 1 Timothy 4:12, which happened the last time I was reading through the New Testament, I ran into 1 Timothy 4:12. Through 16, and that passage explains exactly what it is we're to work out, what we are supposed to be doing to work out our salvation, to take it serious. So I'm not just telling you to go out and work out your own salvation and let you try and figure it out for yourself. I'm going to give you the very, very specific things that you are to be living, not just doing, but living, in order to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Now understand this. This is the way we ought to be living. I'm telling you straight up. This is the way we ought to be living. We should be living every day, fulfilling some aspect of this, of working out our salvation. every day, not once a week, going to church every day. And if you can't accept that every day, you need to question where your heart is at. Is your heart for Jesus? Have you really sold out to Jesus? Is he truly your Lord? Or is he just somebody that you think is, you know, I've done my part, I've prayed my prayer, and now I know I'm saved, so I can go about my business and do my own thing. That's not a true believer. A true believer lives what they believe. You know, he told those who believed, Jesus said this in John 8. He told him, he said, for those that believed him, he said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Even then, Jesus laid it down. You know, these are some things that you need to be doing if you truly believe in me. Amen? And I'm going to give you specifically all the things that is part and parcel of us working out our salvation. Amen? 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So number one, the first thing that we're to do to work out our salvation is that we are called and commanded to become examples. And he's talking to Timothy here, but Timothy is all of us. He said, let no one despise your youth. And the word despise there literally means to think against or to disrespect your youth. Let no one disrespect you in the sense of who you are in Christ. Amen. We're not who we look like in the physical. People will always judge according to the flesh. They will always judge according to the appearance. But you know what? You live your life refusing to let someone else's disrespect affect you. You're in Christ now. And because you're in Christ now, you are called to be an example to the believers. Think about that. And I'm going to tell you something. I've said this many times. As your pastor, I've said the primary thing that I offer you is my example. It's not just what I preach, but it's what I live. It's my example. Because what good is what I preach if my example is carnal, if it's of the flesh, if it's not reined in, if I'm so given to personality that I'm not reining it in with character? There are people out there that live based on personality. We're to live based on character. It took me a lot of years to come to accept that fact. But the truth is, people, all we offer one another is those things right there. Our word, our conduct, our love, our spirit, our faith, and our purity. That's what we truly offer. And until we really, and that's why Paul puts these first, is because until we have those, it's going to diminish everything else that we're about, that we can do to actually walk in our salvation. Now the word work there, we're to be an example. That word example, I'm going to jump back to that for a second. But be an example to the believers. That word example is the word tupos, and it means a diastruct. It's like, think about a typewriter, the old school typewriters, man, that when you hit the key, you know, a lever would come up and it would stamp the letter into an ink tape, and that tape would mark that letter onto the paper. And, you know, you couldn't get rid of it. Once you did it, you had to go back and use whiteout or something else to do it. But, you know, it would stamp it in. And you need to understand the impact that you're having right now. What kind of an example are you? You know, now, I didn't bring this up, but in the Strong's, it says a diastruct, i.e. a model for imitation. But it also adds, you know, an example of what not to be. I can't remember how it says it, but you know, an example of warning, I think is what it says, or a model of warning to watch out for. So you can be a good example or you can be a bad example. But no matter what, people, we're examples. We're examples of something. You know, we're either examples of being carnal or we're examples of being spiritual. Amen. We're examples of faith or we're examples of unbelief. You know, and you know, we're examples of love or we're examples of strife and contention. Amen. Our conduct should reflect who we are in Christ, people. So we're to be, first of all, examples in word. And the word there is the word logos. Now, the word for logos there, it literally, there's two words in the Greek, logos and rhema. Logos means something said, including the thought, whereas rhema means a particular thing that is said. So we're to be examples of what examples in our word, what we're speaking, what we're saying, and including the thought, you know, the reasoning, the mental faculty or the motive. You know, we're to be examples of good motives. We're to be examples of godly reasoning. We're to be examples of the things that we speak, the thoughts that we communicate. All of those revolve around Jesus. They revolve around his word. What we speak should be supplying grace to those, you know, and it should be helping. It should be, what we speak should be encouraging. It should be, you know, ministering to people. Your words are very, very powerful. And you're called to be an example in your words. So if you're not a good example in your words, if you have a tendency to be, you know, rude or mean, or if you have a tendency to cuss and spit and swear, if you have a tendency to, you know, to put people down or to get into contention, get control of your words. This is where you're going to have to learn to put a bit in your mouth, just like James says. You know, you put a bit in your mouth and you can turn the whole body whichever way it needs to go. But you cannot live in this life without putting a bit in your mouth. You got to learn to take charge of what's going to come out of your mouth and constrain that so that it's not harmful to other people. Amen? So that's number one. You're to be an example in word, in what you say and what you speak, how you speak, what you talk about. You know, what's the theme of your conversations all the time? Amen? And then also how you think, because we tend to reflect how we think through our words. You know, our reasoning, is our reasoning godly or is it ungodly? Is our reasoning selfish or is it loving and considerate? Amen. What's the motive behind what we say? What are our intentions behind what we speak to one another? You know, what's your cause? You got to be careful about taking on causes. You know, because a cause can drive your life and it can drive you away from God if you're not careful. Amen. The second thing that we're being an example of is conduct. Anastrophe, which means behavior. Thayer defines it as manner of life, conduct, and behavior. How are you living? What's your manner of life? You know, how are you conducting yourself on a daily basis? How are you behaving? Who are you when you are at home? What is the manner of your living? What are the things that you're involved in when you're at home, when you're out on your own, when you're in church? What is your behavior? How are you conducting yourself? Amen? Now, there's probably a lot more to go along with that, but, you know, are you, in your conduct, you got to think about it this way. Sometimes we don't really realize that the things we're doing are expressing a manner of life or they're expressing a particular behavior. You know, are you quick to get in strife? You know, are you slow to believe the best about one another? What are some other things I can dig into here? You know, are you kind? Are you generous? Are you a giver or are you a taker? You know, I mean, I heard this say that in relationships, you know, one tends to be more the giver and the other tends to be more the taker. You know, I would challenge that. I think we should all be givers to one another. We practice that in our home. You know, we're givers. You know, we give to one another. I mean, that's what are you doing with your life? How are you expressing Christ to the people around you, your family, your friends, your work, those that you work with? How are you expressing, you know, what Jesus has done for you? And I'm not talking about witnessing. I've seen a lot of people sit there and try and convert people to Christ, and yet their testimony, their conduct is so bad that it's worthless. I mean, people just mock them. You got to back up your words with your conduct. You know, how do you behave yourself? You know, when you're out on the road driving, are you honking at people and cussing them out? How do you treat people when you don't think you're going to get called on it? You know, that's conduct, people. Think about it. You know, where to be an example to that. And, you know, there are lots of things that we can do to take that on as far as being an example. One way you can be an example is learn to be at peace. To be an example of peace, that you don't enter into strife. When somebody says something hurtful to you, you don't get all riled up and then, you know, react back at them. That's conduct. That's part of our conduct. You know, when somebody is hurting, you know, are you striving to help them in some way? You know, if they're hurting financially, are you helping them? If they're hurting physically, are you praying for them, for their healing? When you see people that are struggling, you know, in their hearts and in their minds, do you pray for them? Do you pray for God's peace and His joy to come into their lives, for them to gain hope in Christ? You know, what are you doing? How are you spending your life? Is your life a life of prayer? Is it a life of giving? Is it a life of loving? You know, are you patient with people when they're rude to you? I mean, you got to think about it. Amen. This is conduct, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves. And your manner of life, what are you striving to express and represent with your life? Your manner of life should be an expression of something that you truly believe. Amen? Praise God. Spirit, or in love. You know, that we're to be examples to the believers in word, conduct, and in love. Agape love, affection and benevolence. Thayer adds brotherly love and goodwill. I mean, I already kind of covered that in our conduct. But love specifically. You know, what are you doing, you know, to love one another? You know, brotherly love and goodwill. You know, that defines love. You know, that's there. You know, Strong's defines it as affection and benevolence. You know, and having an affection, a brotherly affection for one another. Benevolence, you know, doing good to one another. How are you expressing doing good to one another? How are you expressing affection to one another? Amen. Brotherly love and goodwill. How are you showing goodwill to one another? Amen. That's being an example, people. In spirit, you know, the word spirit there is the word pneuma. And I like Thayer's definition here because Strong's gets into this very long, convoluted concept of spirit and eventually gets around to some of this, but Thayer is a little bit more direct. And the first thing that Thayer defines the spirit as is the Holy Spirit. He also includes spirit as the spirit of a person or a spirit like a demon or an angel. All right? He includes those. But I want to focus on the Holy Spirit. Are you an example of somebody who's walking in the Spirit? You know, is the Holy Spirit are you working with Him in your life? Is He helping you along? Are you listening to Him? Are you being led by the Spirit? You know, the Word says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. People, if you're going to be a child of God, you've got to be led by the Spirit. And if you're not being led by the Spirit, then you're not really a child of God. And obviously that scripture carries kind of like two meanings. One is, that you're always being led by the Spirit, therefore you're a child of God. But it also carries the meaning of, you know, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're the child of God. That's Romans 8:11, in case you want to go look it up. I mean, we need to have a life that's got the Holy Spirit active in it. Amen? And then also there adds this definition, and I think it's really important to us, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. If you're a contentious person, then that contentiousness is the spirit, the disposition and influence that fills and governs your soul. Where is that coming from? That's not coming from God. If you're fearful, you know, as a person, that's disposition or an influence which fills and governs your soul. Fear is not coming from God because God's not given us a spirit of fear. then where is that coming from? Where is that disposition coming from? Are you more readily willing and able to listen to what some demon says to you and act on that than you are what the Holy Spirit says? What kind of disposition or influence is governing your soul, is driving your life? So when it talks about being an example to the believers in spirit, I believe that's twofold. I believe that as an example of somebody who's walking in the Spirit, who's being led by the Spirit. Amen? Your life will be filled with testimony of the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. And the more you let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, the more influence you let Him have on you, the more He will begin to influence your disposition, and that fills that disposition or influence that governs your soul. He'll have tremendous influence over your soul. But what's driving us? What's driving our lives? Why are we so selfish? Why are we so contentious? Why are we so fearful? Why are we so, angry, in the sense of, or we feel sorry for ourselves? Why are we so depressed? What's driving us? What is that disposition or influence that's driving our lives? We've got to convert that to being based on God, being based on the Holy Spirit, being based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit influence you. Take on the Word. When the Word tells you something that's meant to influence and affect your life and who you are, who you are, that thing that drives who you are, let that come from God, not from your own device, not from your own choosing. Let God fill you with that to bring you in to the place where He wants you to be. When I was younger in the Lord, I took on certain things that I used to be the disposition or influence that drove me as a believer. And as I got older, God began to show me better things that could influence and control or govern my soul. And as I began to switch over to those things, I found a place of peace. I found a place of joy. I found a place of hope, constant hope. Amen? Spirit. Being exampled, we got to become examples to the believers in word, conduct, love, and spirit. And then in faith. Faith is that's pistis, it's persuasion. That's literally faith there. Having that credence, that moral conviction, of the truthfulness of God. And have that moral conviction and reliance upon Christ for salvation. But you also need to understand, and this is all from Strong's, that faith, that persuasion, in an abstract way, it includes a constancy in such profession. Are we living faith? Are we expressing faith? Or are we praying and asking God to help us and deliver us and heal us and so forth, and yet we're expressing something else instead of faith in that? See, your faith, what you speak, what you declare, and what you do has to align with what you believe. And then there's constancy in the profession of that. This is what I believe. Are you an example to the believers in purity? Hagnia, which means cleanliness, the quality. And specifically, it means chastity, which is purity of body. I mean, if you're married, you're married, your wife, you and your wife can hook up and it's not sin at all. But if you're not married, if you're hooking up with other people, that's sin. If you're having sex out there, that's sin. That's a bad example. We need to repent of those things, turn from them, and then allow God to clean us up and then begin to live a purity of body. Are we giving ourselves to the flesh on that level? And I'll be honest with you. I mean, that's specifically that, but purity here can also carry, a broader meaning in the sense of, purity of soul, purity of of doctrine, you know, that we're not commingling false teaching and false thinking into what we know to be true from the Word. Amen. So it starts out, if we're going to work out our salvation, people, the first step in this is to become an example. You need to realize that you are a die, that you have been marked to leave, you have been set to leave marks on people around you. What are you leaving as a mark on them? What are you stamping into other people's lives as they come into contact with you? What is your example? That's the first thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you can start working to achieve that, I guarantee you that's going to take you a long way, you know, in setting you up to working out your salvation. You're doing a tremendous work right there. What I would do with some of you right now is I would start with the thing that sticks out the worst that you have to work on, that's something that you need to fix in order to become a better example to the believers around you. Start with just one thing and start working on that. And then you can, as you begin to bring that in and master that, bring that into play and master it, then guess what? You can work on the next and then the next. And then it'll get easier and easier as you go along. You'll just find yourself touching these areas. The next thing is, listen to this. This now, I'm telling you, I'm giving you all of this out of 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16. But I broke it down to go through, you know, just simple passages so I could break it up easily. The next thing is to give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, Paul's talking here and he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention there is the word prosecco in the Greek, and it means to hold the mind towards. Pay attention to, be cautious about, apply oneself to, adhere to. That's what that means, to hold the mind towards, pay attention to, be cautious about, apply oneself to, adhere to. I believe that's from Thayer. So we're to give ourselves, give our attention to. And God gives us three things that we're to give our attention to, that we're supposed to be giving our attention to all the time in order for us to work fully our salvation. One is reading. Hello, reading. I keep telling you, you need to read your Bibles. It says it plain as day right here. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's exhorting Timothy and us through Timothy. But Timothy was a young minister, and look what he told him. He said, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And that word for reading there is the word anagnosis, which means the act of reading. That's from Strong's. It means the act of reading. You got to sit down and read your Bible, people. Read your Bible. Read good books on that teach the truth. Read your Bible. And then the second thing, I could stop there and spend all day on just reading. But I think you get it. If you're going to work out your salvation, you're going to have to spend some time reading your Bible. Well, Pastor, I have a hard time understanding what it says. I'm sorry, but it says to read. How do you know that the act of reading isn't going to fix you and straighten you out in your brain? How do you know that God isn't going to work through the Word as it pushes its way into your brain to clear up what's messed up in your head? I'm telling you, man. There's power in the Word of God. And to make excuses and say, well, you know, it's too hard for me to read, that's not acceptable. You've been commanded to read. Give attention to reading, first and foremost. How are you going to really be able to accept exhortation and doctrine if you're not reading the Word? If you're not in the Word for yourself, listen to me. Somebody exhorts you, and you're going to sit there and you're going to be able to look at it and go, well, that's not me. Why? Because you have no word in you to confirm what they're saying to you. Doctrine, if you don't agree with the doctrine, you'll just blow it off, even if it's totally the truth, because you have no word in you to compare it to. If you're going to be noble and know the truth, you got to spend much time in reading. Are you listening to me? I hope so. Amen. The next thing is exhortation, which is paraklesis. It means exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. Now, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. There's two ways you can take what Paul's telling Timothy right here. One is, for you personally, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation. In other words, you receiving exhortation to yourself. Amen. Take the exhortation that comes to you from the Holy Spirit. Take the exhortation that comes to you from the Word, whether it's an admonition, whether it's a challenging you on, or whether it's an encouragement. Take it to you personally. There are scriptures that I've added to my my daily scripture list, which is growing. All right? There are scriptures that I've added to it. You know, one I just taught on out of Proverbs 16, I think it's 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, that's an exhortation to me. If my ways please the Father, then he's going to make my enemies to be at peace with me. Well, Pastor, how do you know if you have enemies? They're lurking out there somewheres. You know, they may be working behind the scenes against you. You don't even know. The devil is definitely your enemy. Demons are your enemy. Ungodly people are your enemy. And jealous friends are your enemy. Family can be your enemy if you're not careful. Amen? So I take that scripture to me personally. If a man's ways please the Lord, Father, I got to make sure my ways please you. So I got to spend time in the Word understanding what pleases the Lord and then go about living it. I gotta give myself to pleasing God. How many of you are even given to pleasing God? How many of you even know whether or not you're pleasing to God? Amen? So take the admonition, you know. So exhortation, you know, you got to take the exhortation to yourself, that challenging on, that admonition. If you're doing something wrong and the Word calls you out on it, you know, receive it. Make the decision. Do something about changing that. Stop doing whatever it is that you've been called out on. Or start doing whatever you've been called out on. Sometimes the Word calls us out on things that we're supposed to be doing that we're not. You got to take that exhortation, that admonition, and you got to start doing what the Word tells you that you're supposed to be doing. Amen? Which right now is, you know, number one, be an example. Number two is give attention. You know, give your time, hold your mind towards. In other words, this is something that you should be open to at all times. Apply yourself to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Amen? So take what, as you're reading and the Word starts exhorting you or encouraging you, take that to you personally. Receive it as from God. And then doctrine, you know, instruction. And that's what doctrine, the word didaskalia means, literally just means instruction, the function or the information, the act of instructing or the information behind it. Thayer defines it as teaching, instruction, and then that which is taught, doctrine, that which is taught. And you know, I do this for myself. There are some things that I want to learn more about. I want to know more about faith, or I want to know more about love, or I want to know more about, you know, healing. I want to know more about covenant. It's definitely covenant. You know, you get in the Word and you start building an understanding of those, the teaching around those things, so that you now have that as a doctrine inside of you. You understand the teaching of it. You're receiving it for yourself. You take the time to build an understanding of certain concepts from the Word of God. And of course, it's not easy just reading your Bible to do that. I mean, it helps to have tools that can actually take you into a group of scriptures that revolve around that concept, whether it be covenant, whether it be love, whether it be faith or whatever. I'm just hitting the high ones there. Amen? But you taking the time to build up your understanding of those things. Don't just stop at reading the Word. Take on that self-exhortation. Take on that encouragement. take on learning the concepts of things. You want to know more about Jesus? Study Jesus. Build a doctrine around who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is. For yourself, get it from the Word. And understand that you're not the only source of that doctrine. That doctrine is out there. There's other people that have been doing the same thing. Intermix those things to make sure that what you're getting is accurate. That you're not running down some rabbit hole that's just way off base. Forgive me if I'm mixing my metaphors there. But you need to build that into yourself. And then the other side of this is doing it for others. You know, read, you know, exhort, you know, encourage, talk the word, speak the word, encourage other people with the word. And then instruct people when you have an opportunity to share what God is showing you and what you've been learning. Share it out. Fellowship it out with other believers. Well, I don't have anybody around. Well, get around people that you can do that with. Invite people over to your house. Stop being a stick in the mud and just hoarding your personal life to you. How are people going to know your example unless they're around you? Amen? Somebody invites you over, go. And focus, you know, on your part to just try and fellowship around the word. Fellowship around, you know, the things, the revelations that God's been showing you. You know, when people have other ideas about things, learn from that. I mean, man, when Eva and Brian and I would get together, we would fellowship with one another. And man, Brian had some interesting ways of seeing some things, and it was totally scriptural, and it was just a different perspective. But it was awesome, man. I learned so much just because I shut my mouth, opened my ears, and I listened to and received the instruction from others. Amen. So that's number two. Give your attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Spend some time growing in the knowledge of the word. Amen. Number three, give yourself to the gift that is in you. 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 15. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which means that you all have a gift. And that word neglect there means to be careless of. To be careless of, to neglect. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, people. There's a gift in each and every one of you. And the word gift there is the word charisma. You know, it's not a word referring to a simple gift. It's the word charisma, which means a divine gratuity. A God-given gift is what that means. Specifically, it means a spiritual endowment or attribute. Subjectively, it means a religious qualification. Objectively, it means miraculous faculty. In other words, faculty meaning capability or function. A miraculous function. You're capable of walking in things that are miraculous. How do you know that God doesn't want to use you to minister to people around you, to pray for the sick, cast out devils, you know, set the captives free, walk in the gifts of the Spirit? Amen? And then he goes on to say, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now, Timothy had the benefit of having had the elders lay hands on him and prophesy over him his gift, which was to teach and preach. That's why if you look at, Hold on. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul gets into what his calling is. It's, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And the reason I know Timothy's calling is because God gave me that passage for my own calling. Preach the word in season and out of season. That was the gift that was in him. He was called to preach no matter what the situation was. Get in there and put the word out there. And he says it was given to you. Now, listen to me. You know, we may not have laid hands on you. You may not have had anybody lay hands on you to, you know, which was given to you by prophecy or anything like that. But God has gifted you and the Holy Spirit is upon you. And you know what? He'll show you what your gift is and what you're called to walk in. That's on you. You need to go get that from God. Find out from God. And you know what, guys? It'll be something that you already have a tendency to want to do and want to walk in anyway. And you naturally find yourself doing those things anyway. Amen? Verse 15 goes on to say, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate on these things. You know, it's the word, that word meditate on is melitao, which means to take care. By implication, revolve in the mind. There defines it as to care for, attend to carefully, to practice. You know, we're to meditate on those things that God has called us to. We're to build our understanding around them. We're to learn how to operate in those things. And then we're to give ourselves entirely to them. Give yourself entirely. It's really an interesting thing. In the Greek, that word give yourself entirely is the word isthi, which means be thou. You know, it's be thou. And of course, the word to there is the word en, you know, which means it denotes a fixed position in place, time, or state. It means in. So it's saying in the Greek, it's saying be thou in them. But I love when you look it up in the Greek interlinear, it actually says be absorbed in them. Weiss defines it as be constantly engrossed in. Amplified says throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry. Your gifts, people, are your ministry. Now, there are other things we're called to do. We're called to meet the needs of those that are struggling. We're called to evangelize, to witness whenever we have opportunity to. We're called to be examples and all that kind of stuff. But God's calling us to find our gifting, to let that become uncovered to us, and then give ourselves to that gifting as our ministry. You know, you're a joint in the body of Christ that supplies. Don't let anybody overshadow you. Don't let us overshadow you. You're called, you have gifts, and you have a responsibility to exercise those gifts. Don't let anybody despise you or disrespect you. You do you. You do what you're supposed to be doing. Take your gift in hand and begin to live and walk it. Give yourself to it. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. God wants people to see you grow in the Lord, to see you become something that's valuable to Him, that's supplying, somebody that's providing, somebody that's doing something to help others around them, to have an impact in the world around you. Amen? So that your progress, your advancement, may be evident to all. And that word evident is the word phaneros, which means shining and apparent. All right? Amen? Now the last thing that's in verse 16 here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed. That word take heed is the word epeko, which means to hold upon. By implication, to retain. With implication, it also means to pay attention to. Pay attention to yourself. There defines it as to have or hold upon. Apply, to observe, to attend to. That should be attend, I think, not attend to. Attend to. Take heed to yourself. Attend to yourself. Watch yourself. All right? Be conscientious, you know, of yourself, everything about yourself. You know, we're not to be focused on ourselves, people, in the sense of, you know, selfishness and being focused in on our problems or focused in on our desires. What we're supposed to be focused in on about ourselves is everything that is being explained up here. You know, be an example. Give your attention to reading. Give yourself to the gift that is in you. Take heed to yourself. Do those things that are above. Give yourself to those things Make sure you're applying yourself correctly to those things. Take heed to yourself. Watch out what you're doing. Pay attention. And then Paul goes on to say to Timothy, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Again, didaskalia, instruction, the function or the information. In other words, he goes, when you're teaching, pay attention to what you're teaching. Make sure it's in line with the truth. And that's the function, you know, of him teaching others. But him going into the Word and getting the instruction is the information of it. Him deriving the information for himself. Make sure that you're paying attention to yourself and to what you're learning. There defines it as teaching, instruction, that which is taught, doctrine. Amen. And then he says, continue in them. Epimeno, which means to stay over, to remain, to persevere. There defines it as to persevere, to continue. Continue in them, stay in them, persevere in it. You know, sometimes we get weary in the flesh, people. I remember when I first started really, you know, working, doing these things for ministry, getting a hold of my gift, giving myself to it, learning it, growing in it. It was hard, man, because I would go only so far, and then it was all of a sudden, it was like, man, there would be this rebellion, and I had to spend some time in the flesh. More, it was more like in the natural, just doing natural things. But you got to continue in them. And it wasn't until I kept continuing in it, I'd get off of that, I'd get out of it, and get back into what I was doing. And, you know, and because I never, I mean, I couldn't let myself go more than a couple of days. And then I'd get right back into where I was at. And as I did that, I got stronger in it. I found myself capable of persevering in it to where I could just go from, you know, one thing to another spiritually. I didn't have that flesh rebellion anymore. And I haven't had that in a long time. The only thing I get after I minister is tired because I've expended. I've pumped out. You know, I've pumped out energy. I've pumped out force. I've pumped out the Word. Amen. But if you stay in it, that's how you get stronger in it. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. You know, so that's the, Paul's breaking this down into the two things that are summing up all the others that came before it. Your example, take heed to yourself. Your example, take heed to you. Make sure you're reading and that you're getting exhortation and instruction. Make sure that, you know, that you're working your gift and giving yourself to your gift. And then he specifies into doctrine, the act of teaching. The act of learning. And then he says, continue in them. Stay in it. Persevere in it. Because the next phrase is the reason why this passage is the explanation for Philippians. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. For in doing this, and the word doing there is the word poeo, which means to do. To perform as to a promise. In other words, you know, there's a commitment on our part, people. There's a commitment on our part to God that the more we live that commitment, the more we give ourselves to these things. So we're performing to our promise to God that we're gonna walk with Christ. We're gonna grow. We're gonna develop. We're gonna become who we're meant to be in Christ. We're going to become an example. We're going to give ourselves to continually feeding ourselves and taking on, you know, admonition and encouragement from the Word. And then at the same time, you know, instruction, the information, developing understandings of the Word, understandings of the concepts of the Word. Most people don't even have a clue as to what righteousness means. They don't have a clue as to what covenant is. They have no clue as to what reconciliation is about. They don't even realize that they have a ministry of reconciliation to others. You know, most believers don't understand that. They don't know, you know, they lack so much understanding of things. They don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to walk in the Spirit. They don't know about the gifts of the Spirit. They don't know about, you know, the grace gifts. So much that's in the Word. They don't even really know God that well. So I'm talking about the subjects of his word. You know, we're missing God himself. How well do you really know God? How close are you to God? Or is your closeness to God built on an emotional thing? Amen? For in doing this, you will save, sozo, to save, to deliver, to protect, there, to save, keep safe and sound. You'll keep yourself safe and sound. You'll keep others who hear you safe and sound. You'll rescue from danger or destruction. To save in the typical, technical, biblical sense, negatively, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. You'll save yourself, both yourself and those who hear you. Now, I looked up that in the Greek, who hear you, all right? It was funny because God just led me to go look it up in the Greek. But the word to hear is the word akouo, which means to hear, but it also means to attend to consider what is or has been said. That's from Thayer. But in the Greek, it actually shows you the conjugation of the word. It says those hearing you. So in other words, you will save both yourself and those hearing you. It's not a matter of them just hearing you once, but those hearing you, who are constantly hearing you. It's not just on me, people. It's not just me to be, you know, to take heed to myself and to doctrine and continue in it, you know, so that I save both myself and those hearing me. But it's on you as well to take heed to yourself and to doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's how you work out your salvation, people. You bring yourself to the place where you're given over to your salvation, and it not only delivers and sets you free and saves you, but it also will save those who are hearing you. People who have their ears open to what you're saying, to what you're declaring, to what you're preaching. Amen? Praise God. Glory to God. Well, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've given you the way to go to do that. And if you follow the path that I've laid out for you, you will be able to just get rid of the fear and trembling and know that you're working out your salvation. You'll take it serious and you'll be ready when Jesus comes. Amen. Glory to God.